this is what's going on with the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10. God's saying, how could you possibly forget everything that I've done for you? Let me just read a little bit more. I put a ring in your nostril. That's to bring it right up to date. Earrings in your ears, plural. And a beautiful crown upon your head. Pretty soon the crown will be sewn right into the head, I think. But thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen. That's the portfolio of amazing blessings that God's given us in heaven. And you were like fine flour, honey, and oil, so that you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced in royalty. You know what I did? You know what I did to you, Israel? I took you when you were gross, and I made you beautiful. And now that you're beautiful and the world wants you, you sold out. And you forgot who made you beautiful. And you forgot how gross you were before I met you. And now you want to go right back like a dog going back to the vomit. That's what Peter says. Like a dog going back to the vomit. Hey, I just threw that up. I should probably eat it, I guess. Now that's gross, right? But you know what? That's not nearly as gross as a Christian going back to the blood. As a Christian going back to the world that walked by them while they saw them in their blood. While they walked by them when there was nothing beautiful about them to behold. But now that they look at him and they say, wow, she's really a nice person. He's really a nice guy. Boy, it's hard to find a guy who kind of, really is a decent person these days. Doesn't just... And then you're a Christian and you're lured into that kind of thing. You forget God. Then your fame went forth throughout the nations on account of your beauty. Hey, he's something special. She's really great. And it was, for it was perfect because of my splendor which I bestowed upon you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and you played the whore. Because of your fame, you poured out your harlotries by... I'm not even going to read any more because it gets so disgusting, it's unbelievable. God, this is absolutely vile to read. You read it when you get home and you'll see what God thinks of people who sell out to the world. Just let me read this verse. He says, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. And you took some of your clothes made for yourself high places of various colors, and you played the harlot on them, which should never have come about or nor happened. And you also took your beautiful jewels made of gold. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of the believer who takes and prostitutes all of the beautiful blessings that they have in heaven. Because all the time that you're out in the world, you're not getting those rewards that God has for you in heaven that have already been given to you by grace. But you fall short of them because you choose another lifestyle. Well, let's go back to Hebrews. I mean, we've got to kind of finish here. We're going to get through Hebrews chapter 11 in 15 minutes tonight. Watch. Because of my handout. Okay, look at what else he says. Just bear with me for just about 5 more minutes and I'm going to give you a break, okay? But so he says to the believer, he says, you've insulted the Spirit of grace. And then in verse 30, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. Notice that carefully. The Lord is judging his people. Do you know what Peter says? How many know what Peter says about judgment? Where does it begin? Behold, judgment is about to begin in the house of God. God always begins judgment in the house of God because he purifies the church before he goes to the world and does a purification there. And it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's for a Christian. You don't want to experience what it means to be out of fellowship with God on a continual basis and in this sin unto physical death. But remember the former days. Now watch what he does. He takes that warning and he says, come on, listen. All right. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Now that's true. But listen, come on, that's not you. I know you better than that. You're not gonna leave Christ. You're not going to go into the world. You're not like a dog that's going to eat vomit again. You remember what the Lord did for you. And I'm going to tell you something. Going to Ezekiel chapter 16 tonight was anointed because I hadn't even thought about that verse in honestly a year. I swear before God right now that I didn't even contemplate that verse when I was studying this chapter. And it's so beautiful and anointed for tonight's message. You know what he says? He says, you're not going to do that though. I've given you the admonition. Yeah, it's a terrible thing, but look at what he says. He says, but remember the former days. Remember the old days. Do you remember when the first Roman church, now think with me again about the historical setting. I know it's a little late. Think about the historical setting. What's the first Roman church that was there? Who can tell me?
The one
The ones that Paul witnessed to, and who are the recipients of what letter? The book of Romans. These are the ones who were the first church. These guys are the Johnny-come-latelys who still aren't really identified as Christians. But you know what? You know what this guy's? You know what Apollos is going to say? He's going to say, "Hey, you remember when they went through that trial? Remember what you did? I mean, some of you went and you visited those people in prison, and some of you even lost your property because you did. But you did it joyfully because of what God had done for you. Remember those days?" He goes, "Don't lose your confidence." Now watch it. And oh, please hear this. Please hear this. If you're struggling with anything tonight in your life, please hear these words. Look at what he says. "Remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured great conflict and suffering. Remember when you got saved and that other church was going through these trials?" He goes, "Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated." Those who were so treated was that original church that was being persecuted. "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners." You see that? "And you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession in heaven." You know what? The Christian doesn't care. The Christian knows that this is not his home. We're temporary sojourners here. We're visitors. Take it. You can't take what I've got in heaven. You can't take my mansion in heaven. Take the seizure. Seize my property. It's not worth stealing the joy that I have in Christ even while you're taking my property. Joy? Well, how can somebody have joy when they're going through the seizure of their property? It's easy. Because they're right with God. And when you're right with God, nothing can touch your joy. Nothing. Absolutely nothing can touch your joy. You can go through the death of a child and still have joy. How? Jesus Christ had joy on the cross. You know, I'm going to tell you a false interpretation of this passage too. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross is not us. The joy that was set before him was his own joy in being in the perfect will of the Father and accomplishing the divine desideratum on the Father's behalf. When it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross," that means that even though he was going through the cross, his joy was affected in no way. Until one time, when the fellowship with the Father was broken. And when the fellowship with the Father was broken, for the first time, the God-man cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This I can't bear." And even with the perfect, even given the Holy Spirit without measure and being sustained by the Holy Spirit, he still cries out in agony of soul. You know what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53? When this is the spiritual death of Christ, and the Bible says that when the Father sees the anguish of his soul, he will pass over their sins. This is the Lamb of God suffering for the sins of the world. Now watch this. And I got three more minutes left. Watch this. It says, in verse 34, "You showed sympathy to the prisoners and you accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, that you knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." That means one that no one can ever take away. Now look at this in verse 35. "Therefore," and I've got to say this to you tonight. Listen, I don't care where you are and what level you are in the Christian life. Listen to this. It's one of the most beautiful things that you could write on an index card and stick up on your refrigerator and read it every single day and memorize it, these two verses. Listen to this. "Therefore, in conclusion to all of this, do not throw away your confidence, which has with it a great reward." Hey, don't throw away your confidence. God's got a reward for you. Don't forget. Don't take your eyes off the prize. Paul says, "This one thing I know. I forget what's behind me. I keep going forward, looking on to the upward summons of Christ Jesus." At my last defense in Hebrews, you remember this, right, Noam? 2 Timothy chapter 4. "At my last defense, all forsook me. Every single one." All of my friends, Paul said. "At my last defense, every one of them turned their back on me. But Christ stood with me and delivered me from the lion's mouth." And then you know what he says? "And not only did he deliver me, but Jesus Christ will manufacture deliverance for me from every single evil way, and he will give me an abundant entrance into his kingdom." He says, "I don't care if everybody turns their back on me, because when they did, God was still there. Christ was still present. And though they all turn their backs on me, you know what I know? I'm going up again. I'm going to see the emperor. Guess what? I don't know. Maybe this is going to be the time that I get my head lobbed off." It was. That's the last thing he wrote. The last chapter that Paul wrote was 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he said, God is going to give me an abundant entrance into his kingdom, and I'm about to be spilled out. And he goes, you know what? I'm happy about it. For to me to live is Christ, and for me to die is great advantage. Better. For me to die is better. The great word in the book of Hebrews, better, 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 better. Better covenant, better priesthood, better everything with Christ. Now, don't throw away your confidence, which has with it a great reward. Please watch the way I tie together the reward and the fulfillment of the divine desideratum for your life in Christ. Watch it carefully. Do not throw away your confidence, which has with it a great reward. That is twofold, blessings in time and blessings in eternity. Now watch this. For you have need of endurance. The word endurance is perseverance or hupomone. The word hupomone is a word that's made up of two Greek words that means to continue under. Hupo means under, and mone means to continue. So it means to continue under or to stay with something, okay? You have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you see it? After you've accomplished God's desideratum for your life, you will receive what has been promised. Don't lose hope. Don't lose your confidence. Don't throw it away. He says, don't throw away your confidence, which has with it a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, that's the divine desideratum, the divine agenda for your life, the cross for your life, you may receive what has been promised. And then watch this. Here's how he wraps it up. Now he talks about the second advent. For in a very little while, who knows, maybe before we leave here tonight. And that'd be a good thing. I could care less if I ever get home to pack again. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. You know what? If you're one of God's righteous ones, your life is supposed to be characterized by faith. Believing. Do you know what faith is? We're going to talk about it, and I'm going to teach it to you in the next half hour, and we're going to do it quickly. But watch this. You know what faith is? Faith is the ability to see something that's invisible. Faith is seeing something that's invisible. Moses left all of the riches of Egypt. The Bible says he left all the riches of Egypt. He chose to suffer with the people of God, considering the reproach of Christ better than the riches of Egypt. You know what that means? All the riches of the world and everything the world had to offer him was not greater than the worst Christ had to offer. The reproach of Christ was greater than the riches of the world. And you know what he says? He was able to do this because he saw him who was invisible. How do you see him who is invisible? Faith is the evidence of things not seen. The reality, the substance of things not seen. Do you see Jesus in your life? Can you see him working in your life? Can you imagine? You know what? How many tonight would really be surprised if the rapture happened this week? Paul says Paul says this. He says, the time to get serious with Christ has already passed. It's already passed. He says, because the night is far spent. The night is far spent. You know what that means? When it says the night is far spent in the King James, it doesn't actually mean that the night is far spent. The literal Greek says the darkness has advanced. I'll give it to you, and then we'll take a little break. Listen to this. He tells you that he wants you to owe nobody anything but to love one another and all this. And then he says this, and do this, knowing that the time is already, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to wake up, to awaken from the sleep. Yeah, but when should I wake up and get right with God? 2 minutes ago? You can't get that 2 minutes back. You know the 2 minutes ago when you were out of fellowship with God? You can't get it back. So when is the time to get right? Right now. And he says, do this, knowing that it's already time for you to wake up, for our salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. For the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Literally, it says, not that the night is almost gone, but the darkness has advanced and the day of Christ is at hand. And then it says, let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this little short devotional that we've had, and we pray that you would just bless these things to our hearts now, God, as we take our little 3-minute break. In Jesus' name, amen. The empiricist would say, I don't see him, so I don't believe. The rationalist would say, oh, that doesn't make sense to me. He might say that. But Christianity has a measure of rationalism too. But, okay, watch this though. The third one is faith. Faith is perception by what you believe. Okay? Those who come to God must come to Him by faith. Now watch this. Read this with me. We're going to go very quickly. In 15 minutes, we're going to go through this whole chapter. Watch. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, watch this. By it, men of old gained approval. Okay, you know what the point of verse 2 is? There's honor that comes with faith. God honors those who walk by faith. Men gained approval by God because they walked by faith. And you know what? You can gain approval by God by walking by faith too. The opposite of that is Romans 8:8. It's impossible to please God in your flesh. Without faith, it's impossible to ever please Him. Now, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things which are visible. In other words, by faith we understand that God made something appear out of nothing. Now, are we ever going to be able to figure that out empirically? No. Will we ever be able to figure it out through rationalism? No. I'm going to tell you why we never will. Because God says those who come to Him must come by faith. God, don't look for God to prove to the world that He exists anytime soon. Because if God does, He undermines the whole foundation of the Christian faith. Without faith, you can't even be saved. Salvation is by grace through faith. God wants us to come to Him. Now, what did Jesus say to Thomas? Oh, Thomas, you're an empiricist. You believed because you saw. You felt, right? But blessed are those who believe and see not. So that's the idea. We believe in Him that we don't see, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom we do not see, we love anyway. Now, okay, so watch this. By the way, I ought to mention there that the world, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. The actual word there is ages. And so what it's literally talking about, I don't think, is that I think, is not the creation of the cosmos, but the creation of history. And all of the processes that lead to the chronological unfolding of history. And then in verse 4, he begins a series of faith heroes. Now, I want you to take out your handout. And I really hope this is a blessing to you, because I think that it's really a really nice, succinct look at all of these heroes of the faith. Because some of these things are a little bit complicated, but it gets to them really... I even did, if you notice on the second side, I did Moses part 1, part 2, part 3, and part 4. Because for Moses, there are four different things that are distinctly mentioned where he exercised his faith. So I did it this way so you could see the lesson that God wanted us to learn here. Now, by faith, Abel. Let's talk about Abel for just a second. Well, you know what's beautiful about Abel? Listen, think with me now. He's writing to the Hebrews, and he just got done talking about the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, all this, right? Abel pleased God because He approached him on the basis of a better sacrifice. Do you get the idea? Cain's sacrifice was not a good sacrifice, but Abel's was better. Just like you, Hebrews, have approached Christ, the real Son of God, on the basis of a new and living covenant, a new sacrifice. Don't go back to the old one. Don't go back to Cain's offering, an offering by your works. Do you see what I mean? So the first thing that we notice is that he came on the basis of a better sacrifice. The application is that these Jews also came to God on the basis of a better sacrifice, the new covenant. Now we move to Enoch. Enoch is an example of somebody who walked with God by faith, and God was pleased with his life. And he didn't die, but God translated him. Now, the message to the Hebrew Christians and to us as well is this. Very simple. You walk with God, and God will also, you walk by faith with God, and God will be pleased with your life. Because faith pleases God, and the flesh never does. So walk with God, and you will have favor from God as well. And if Jesus Christ comes back in your lifetime, you won't die either. But you'll be a member of the rapture generation. Well, okay. Now what? Look at Noah, third guy. I love this. I want you to read it in verse 7 in your Bible. And you know what I really liked? I liked it in the NIV. I read it in the NIV last night on the stage when songs were being sung and hymns were being hymned. I was I was just reading through this knowing I was teaching it tonight. And the NIV has it beautiful. It says, Noah heard the message that God said. Who's got an NIV? Could you read it, Bar, out loud, verse 7, really loud?
By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Hey, thank you. Noah is warned about things not seen. Noah had the ability to see something that wasn't seen. That's faith. God says, Noah, there's going to be a judgment. Noah goes, going to be a judgment. Okay, I have to build a boat and save my family. That's what that verse says. Noah was warned about something not seen, so he built an ark to save his family. I got to save my family. I got to build a boat. There's going to be a flood coming. Noah, hello? It never rained. It doesn't rain. Noah, have you noticed no large bodies of water around us? No, you don't understand. I there's going to be a flood. Noah, there's not going to be a flood, you know? There's not going to be... There is going to be a flood. You might not believe it, but you know what? I can see a flood in my mind. Well, how can you see a flood in your mind? Well, because I walk by faith, and faith is the evidence of things not seen. And when God says it, I can see it happen. God says, I'm going to be resurrected someday, and I'm going to have a resurrection body. I can see that happen. Why? I live by faith. So you know what he does? He saves his family, and it says, by his faith, he condemned the world. The world. And you know what God gave to him as an inheritance? The new post-flood world was his. No, I got a little present for you. The whole planet. Here it is. It's all yours. Go and populate it. Guess what? Here's the application for us. If we live a life actively trusting in God's word, our faith will also bear fruit, and maybe even in our family. Maybe our faith will save our family. Maybe we'll be the ones to lead our children to the Lord. And watch this. We will also inherit, as Hebrews 2:5 says, the world which is to come. Just as Noah did. Abraham, part 1. The Bible says that Abraham was told about a place. And God says, go. Abraham, pack all your stuff. I want you to go to a place. Now listen. I think it takes a little bit of faith to go to Greece. It's nothing like Abraham. At least I have a country named. God says, I want you to go to Greece and go there for 6 months. I say, okay, we can do that. There's a need there, and I believe that God's called me to fill that need. I can do that. But he told me where to go. That's many people have, but... God told me, I want you to go to Greece. How many think believe that that's a little easier than what Abraham said? Abraham, pack up your family, pack up all your stuff, and go to a land that I will show you. Okay, well, what land is that, God? It's a land that I will show you. All right. And there he is. Going through the desert, the wilderness, walking along with all his family. Hey, things could be better if we were back in Ur. When they were trying to think of a name for that place, they were going, Ur. There's got to be something. All right, well... I'm going to go to a place that I will show you. Okay, watch this. You know what he did? Everywhere he went. You know what Abraham says? Everywhere he went, this isn't my home. Everywhere he went, he said, this isn't my home. I'm a stranger here. I'm a stranger and I'm in a strange land. I'm going to a place that God's going to show me. Did God ever show him that place? Did he ever arrive? No. Because God was trying to show him that place is going to come later. The millennial kingdom. That's when Abraham's going to get his land, his city. So watch this, Abraham part 1, he looked forward by faith to a place that he could not see by sight, and he lived as a stranger in a strange land. We are to eagerly look for Christ's return, when he will give us a place that he has prepared for us. We're also to live as sojourners, knowing that this world is not our home. And there's a beautiful verse for you there in Philippians 3. Now, Sarah looked beyond her own inability to conceive to God's ability to do anything. God can do anything, but my body can't have children anymore. Oh, that doesn't matter. I can see a baby coming out of me. Well, how? When your body doesn't do that anymore. Your body can't produce a child anymore. Yeah, it can. God said it. I'm going to have a baby. Uh-huh. Just like our neighbor Noah, who's building an ark over there. You moron. What do you think you're doing? You know what? That's faith. That's faith. Here he is with his umbrella, just in case it starts today. Building that boat. Here he is, Abraham, walking to that place, and we're going to get there eventually. How about this? Listen, we're going to go through them quick, okay? Sarah has the baby. Sarah has the baby that she could see by faith. Her faith gave her the ability to see a child that nobody else would ever believe that she could have. We must also realize that the power necessary to live the spiritual life is found in God alone, never in ourselves. God is faithful and He will do it. Abraham, part two. Abraham put faith rest in the supreme test. How about this? Here's Abraham with Isaac on the altar that God promised. All of the blessings that He promised to Abraham would come through that child. God says, take that knife and put it right through the boy. Abraham says, okay, no problem. You know why? Because the Bible says right here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse... In verse 17, 18, 19. You know what it said? It says by faith Abraham in verse 17, when he was tested, offered up Isaac and he who had received promises was offering up his only begotten son. For it was he whom it was said, In Isaac shall all your descendants be called. He considered that God is able, watch this, to raise men from the dead. Do you know what Abraham said? He's up on that mountain. You know what he said? God, you want me to take this big knife and put it right through him and kill him? And God says, yeah, that's what I want to do. And God said, and Abraham says, no problem. I'll do that. Well, Abraham, why would you do that? It's easy. God told me that my seed is coming through that boy. There's no possible way that boy's dying today. If I put the knife right through him, God's raising him back up. Well, Abraham, what, you're crazy? No, I see it by faith. I can see my seed as numberless as the sands of the on the seashore coming through that boy. And God promised it. And so if I put the knife right through him, God's able to raise the dead, and He's just going to raise him right up from the dead. There's no way that... Well, what's the other option? God lied? What's the other option? God didn't tell me the truth? Come on. And you're calling me crazy? I might be crazy, but I ain't crazy enough to call God a liar. You see the idea? That's faith. Abraham, in the supreme test, puts his boy on the altar knowing full well that God could easily raise him up from the dead. So even when we do not understand the test that God's putting us through, we must trust in Him and know that no deliverance is too difficult for Him. Isaac, I'm gonna put Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph together here because they're very similar. In their life, the promise was that the seed was going to come through them, and so therefore, by faith, they blessed their children. Even at the end of their life, they blessed their children, knowing that God's promise was going to come through those children. Okay? Now, but we get to Joseph, okay? Joseph, remember, when Joseph dies, where are the children of Israel? They're in Egypt. You know what Joseph says? Hey, listen, I only have a couple days to live. I'm very sick, dying. Things are, I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. I want you to take my bones and promise me that you won't bury my bones until I want you to bury them outside of Egypt. Joseph, have you looked around at the stalag? It doesn't look like we're leaving Egypt anytime soon. You are so stupid. Don't bury your bones till we get wet. Like we're leaving next week? No. We're leaving in a couple hundred years, but we're leaving. God said we're leaving, and don't you dare bury my bones. You know why? Because I want to teach a little bit of Bible doctrine to the children of Israel. And every time they look at Joseph's bones, I want them to think of the promise. And Joseph's bone was another object lesson, just like the Ark of the Covenant. When the children of Israel looked at the bones of Joseph, they said, hey, we're leaving Egypt. Why? Our father Joseph said we were. Well, he said, don't bury my bones here because we're leaving. But that's stupid. We're not leaving Egypt. I can see us leaving. Moses, go down and take this piece of wood and tell the greatest king in all the world, most powerful king in all the world, let all your slaves go. And Moses went, right. You got the wrong guy for the job. Have you heard me speak lately? I'm not exactly an orator. I mean, you know, what's Billy Graham doing? Get somebody that can speak. Not me. I'm not the guy. God goes, no, you're going to go down and I'm going to put the words in your mouth. And God does it. Moses could see it through faith. You know what? Listen, I'm not going to go through all the rest of them. I've done the handout for you. I think you get the idea. And all the examples are right here, okay? And I don't want to keep you late. But you know what I do want to do? Just before I close, I want you to just go to verse 32. We get past the historical examples, and then we're just going to read these verses, and I'm going to make a little comment on them, okay? And what more shall we say? For the time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and... David and Samuel and the prophets, by faith, and he names all these people. He goes, you know what all these guys did? It's amazing. He says, by faith, they conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. There are three guys that did that. Samson did it, David did it, and Daniel did it. Three guys shut the mouths of lions. And it says they quenched the power of fire. Three Hebrew boys. Threw them right in the fire. That didn't matter. Remember, there were three Hebrew boys dancing around in the fire with a fourth person there too. And that's Christ, who's always with the believer when he goes through the trial. Paul knew that. He says, the Lord stood with me and delivered me. Watch this. They quenched the power of the fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness they were made strong. They became mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight. There's probably Gideon's in view there, and great men like him who put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their sons from the dead. There are two of them. One is in 1 Kings chapter 17, the widow of Zarephath that Jesus spoke about himself, that Elijah gave her son back from the dead. And the other is the Shunammite woman, that Elisha gave her son back from the dead. By faith, these women received their sons back from the dead. It's no big deal for God. Women received back their sons from the dead, resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Excuse me here. Can I tell you something? I want you to look at verse 34. It says, they quenched the power of the fire, and they escaped the edge of the sword. They did this by what? By faith, right? Look with me at verse 35. It says, others were tortured and not accepting release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment, and they were stoned like Naboth, the prophet, and they were sawn in half like Isaiah. Church history tells us he was sawn in half, stuffed into a log and sawed right in half. And they were tempted, and they were put to death with the sword. This is many of the prophets. Jesus talked about many of the prophets being put to death with the sword, and even John the Baptist, the greatest prophet ever born among men, had his head removed with a sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Now listen, the faith man doesn't always get delivered in time, does he? Do you get the point? The faith man sometimes is the guy who's tied to the stinking stake in a country he never thought in a million years he'd ever walk into. And they're saying, recant. Recant, Mr. Huss, and you'll be free. And he'll go, I don't think you have any concept of what I think of God. For me to, after all Jesus has done to me, and John Huss, as the fires began to lick his ankles, began to sing, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And never a scream came from that precious holy mouth, never a scream. All he did, until the time when the fire took so much of his body that he couldn't sing anymore. All that they heard was, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. A blind man had said that to Jesus from the roadside one day, and Jesus stopped, and Jesus stood still, and Jesus said, what is it that you want? And he says, I want to see. And Jesus says, you have it. All you had to do was ask. And John Huss knew that God. And John Huss knew that Jesus stood still for him that day. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The faith man dies. And the faith man dies at the hand of a world, in the next verse, that is not even worthy of them. When you think of John the Baptist, it says, these are men of whom the world was not even worthy. I want to be counted as one of those men someday. I'm way too worldly for that now. I'm working on it. But you know what? Someday I want to be counted as a man of whom the world is not worthy, that has such a fire and a zeal for Christ that I can't be put out. And no matter what they do, who knows what's going to happen? Who knows? I pray that someday, if I have to suffer a martyr's death, that I'll have the courage to be able to do it just like John Huss did, because I love Jesus Christ that much. And look what it says. It says, these were men in verse 38 of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountainsides, not king's palaces. Isn't that something? Not king's palaces. You don't wander around in king's palaces when your God occupied an infant's cradle in a rude manger. and died in a borrowed grave. And he says, and then it says, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves, Obadiah in the 400, remember Obadiah in the 400, hiding in a cave. The prophets of Baal are really getting a little crazy here. Let's get 400 prophets, let's hide them in a cave. Let's try to save their life until Elijah's ready to go up on the top of the mountain. And then are we going to have a party when we hack them to bits? But then it says this. It says that they were wandering in caves and they hid in holes in the ground. And all of these having gained approval through their faith. You notice it? The ones who were delivered from the sword gained approval by God because of their faith. And the ones who weren't delivered gained approval by God through their faith. And having gained approval by God through their faith, they did not receive what was promised. Abraham never got his city. But he will. Do you want to know why none of those guys got their promises? Because of us. Every single one of us. Look at what it says. Because God had provided something better for us. If they had received their eschatological hopes, we never would have been entered into the picture. But God, seeing us in his holy family, you know what he did? He waited to give Abraham his city. And then he's going to bring us in too. And then the body of Christ is going to be complete. And then the tribulation is going to be complete. And then Christ is coming back. I can see that happening because I believe by faith. And it says, God had provided something better for us so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. In other words, apart from us being with them, they should not receive their promises. So much God loves us. Now, can I say this in closing? I know I kept you 10 minutes late, but we did a lot of work tonight. Watch this. Can I say something to you? Knowing this from Christ and that he's done all these things for you, and all these promises, and don't throw away your confidence, which carries with it a great recompense of reward. Sorry, I learned it in the King James. It carries with it a great recompense of reward. For you have need of endurance, knowing that after you have accomplished the will of God, you will receive that which has been promised. Can I tell you something? If God has done all this for you and given you these promises, how could you possibly think of defecting from the faith? How could you possibly think from walking away from one who's done so much for you? Jesus Christ loves you so much. Every day he wants fellowship with you. And I pray that through this class, maybe you'll be awoken to the fact of how precious it is to God that we have fellowship with him. Amen?